Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme for the message today is drawn from our gospel lesson just read. How fortunate it was for Jesus to be so honored by the Pharisees that they invited him to a meal. Well, actually, it's hardly luck or honor. This is late in Jesus' ministry. The battle lines are drawn, and they're watching him like a hawk. He's giving them fits. They need to get the goods on this traveling teacher, so this meal is all about keeping their friends close and their enemies closer. Trap the dinner guest to discredit and get rid of him. It's an old strategy for innocent men who are working so hard at being God-pleasing. Here's the funny thing, though. The more they work at pleasing God, the less it is that they succeed. In fact, the more they work at pleasing God, the more he simply confounds them. Here's the first incident. The meal takes place on a Sabbath, and the Pharisees are very big about keeping the Sabbath day holy. And rightly so. Throughout the Old Testament, God has commanded that his people do not work on the Sabbath, and rabbis have been hard at work to determine what exactly work is. At this meal, there's a man afflicted with dropsy, and the Pharisees see an opportunity. The wonder-working Jesus could heal this man. But if it's wrong for a doctor to work on the Sabbath treating a patient, wouldn't it also be wrong for Jesus to cure this man? It can't be very God-pleasing to be working on the Sabbath, can it? Jesus puts their trap out in the open, and he asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? When they have no answer, he heals the man and sends him away. Then he asks them, which of you having a son or an ox? Now, I won't use the Old Testament, the King James version of that, but a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day. Will not immediately pull him out. Again, they have no reply. Part of this is because the rabbis disagree amongst themselves. Some say you can rescue man or beast on the Sabbath, and others say that you can only rescue man. But more to the point, the Pharisees know full well that any of them would pull their son out of the well without hesitation on the Sabbath day. So there's a lot of hypocrisy here. As the Pharisee went, I want to fault Jesus for something they would do themselves, but that's not the big problem at all here. Far greater is this, Jesus, is this. Jesus just healed on the Sabbath. He just delivered a man from a consequence of sin. It's a miracle. It's the sort of thing that God can do, which means that this miracle testifies that Jesus is in fact God in human flesh. When they opposed Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, the Pharisees' hypocrisy is just the tip of the iceberg. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. In opposing Jesus, the Pharisees are opposed to God working on the Sabbath. Thus, the Pharisees believe that it's God-pleasing to tell God not to heal and deliver on the Sabbath, that it's better that he leave people in bondage to the curse of sin. Here lies the problem. One can't reject Jesus and still please God, for Jesus is in fact, he's God incarnate. The lessons aren't over though yet. Jesus notices how carefully they choose their places at the meal table. Higher places are reserved for those with the greatest honor, while the lower end is for those who haven't earned it yet. As time goes on, with merit and seniority, you can move up the table, So you can imagine the guests eyeing one another as they select their spots at the meal table. After all, honor is a good thing for the Pharisees. It's a recognition that they've worked hard at keeping to the rules. Therefore, in their view, those who sit in the higher seats are the most God-pleasing. If God were to become flesh and come to dinner, clearly he'd take the best seat at the table, and the most zealous Pharisees would be at his left and his right. All of this makes me wonder where Jesus is sitting at the table, because God has become flesh and comes to dinner. Now he tells them a parable at this time, which is recorded in verses 8 through 11. He writes, or he says, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do you sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." If you're in the presence of God at dinner, where do you sit? Take the lowest spot, because your honor and glory are nothing. Be thankful you're even at the table, and perhaps you'll be invited up. How shameful it would be to grab a high spot only to have the Lord himself tell you to take a hike to the other end of the room, or even out the door. Who is this Jesus to be lecturing the Pharisees anyway, on where they should sit? He's no rude dinner guest speaking out of turn, though. Remember, he's already proven who he is by healing the man with dropsy. If the Pharisees believe the scriptures, they will believe that God is in the room, and they'll act accordingly. In addition, consider this: God's in the flesh and in the room, and he's hardly worried about honor. It won't be long until he's celebrating Passover with his disciples, and he'll strip off his robe and go on to wash their feet. If they're going to be God-pleasing dinner guests, perhaps they ought to be less concerned about personal honor and more concerned about serving those around them. Once again, though, they've rejected Jesus to please God. So the more they try to please God, the less they will succeed. The Lord isn't done teaching yet, though. This is a meal of prestigious people. This is a gathering of Pharisees, or rather well-to-do assembly. What's more, the Pharisees avoid unclean people, and they have a habit of believing that the poor and the sick are cursed by God and are thus unclean. This background is evident because of Jesus' words to the host of the dinner. In the three verses that follow our text this morning in Luke 14, the verses 12 through 14, they read, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the leper, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." The Pharisees are confounded again because they dismiss Jesus, and if they dismiss Jesus, they're not going to hear what he's saying. They'll hear him saying that they should be more charitable, and they'll hear him criticize them for expecting something that they get in return. That may well be true, but it misses the bigger point. The Lord has promised in Isaiah 25 and Isaiah 55 that he will prepare a banquet for all people without cost to them. Remember, the Lord who made that promise as is in the flesh and in the room with them. He has delivered a man from dropsy without cost to the man. And he's on his way to the cross to pay for the salvation of everyone, the whole world. Like everyone else, the Pharisees are unclean in their sin. And the Lord is in the room to invite them to the eternal feast, even though they could never repay him. And if the Lord isn't worried about being repaid for salvation, why should they be worried about being repaid for a little bit of food? If they're truly interested in being godly, they will act the same way toward the same people as he does. But they don't believe in Jesus, so they're trying to please God without him. Thus, the more they try to please God, the less they will succeed, and the more he will confound them. You see, if you try to please God without Jesus, you have two insurmountable problems against you. For one, you're trying to please God while rejecting the second person of the Holy Trinity, which means you're trying to please God while rejecting God. Furthermore, if you think the plan is to try to please the Father without the Son, you have no choice but to please him without the gospel. What's left? Simply the law. That leaves you with trying to please God by your own attempts at obedience. And you're never going to do that. Thus, Jesus declares in our text this morning, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the end of that humbling is judgment and hell." That's not the whole sentence, though. And Jesus continues, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Your salvation's not found in you. It's found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became flesh and died for your sins. You will always be tempted to think too highly of yourselves, to occupy your spiritual meditations with how good you're doing. That comes very, very naturally. And like the Pharisees, it gets you trying to please God while ignoring Jesus. As a Christian, your life isn't one of saying, "Look, God, at how much I'm getting better." Any improvement is Christ in you and the Holy Spirit's work anyway. Your daily life as a Christian is one of confessing, "I do not deserve God's love and his grace, but I trust that God is loving and gracious to me anyway, solely because Jesus died for me." If you exalt yourself before God, he will humble you. If you honor yourself, he will confound you. If you praise yourself, he will disparage you. If you make yourself strong, he will make you weak. If you make yourself wise, he will make you foolish. If you save yourself, he will condemn you. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Be warned, folks. Repent. And rejoice, not in yourself, but in your Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became flesh, born of Mary, to redeem you from sin by his death and his resurrection. The Lord of the Sabbath is not here to measure your works, but he's here to serve you. As he delivered the man of dropsy in our text, so he's present in his word and supper to forgive you your sins and deliver you to everlasting life. The Most High God, whom you rightly come to worship here, does not passively sit in a seat of honor. Even as we sing our praises and thanksgivings, he remains a servant who gives you grace and peace in his word. He not only invites you to a place of honor at his table, but he serves you with even his own body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you might be seated at the marriage feast of the Lamb for all eternity. Rather than exalt yourself, be humbled. He has humbled himself and taken a seat so low that nails were driven through his hands and his feet. And rather than dine only with the righteous angels and creatures of heaven, the Lord gathers you, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the sinful, the unclean. He feeds you forgiveness and clothes you in righteousness, knowing full well that you could never repay him. This is God's gift to you. That's the truth in which you daily live as a Christian, solely by grace. If you are humbled before him, he will exalt you. If you confess your dishonor before him, he will honor you. If you rightly disparage yourself before him, he will praise you. If you are weak before him, he will make you strong. If you confess your foolishness before him, he will make you wise. If you condemn yourself, he will save you. This is the gift of the gospel. And it's solely by the grace of God and solely by the sake of Jesus Christ. He who humbles himself before God with a penitent heart will be exalted. And that promise is for all of you. You have a place at the table of the marriage feast of the Lamb because you are forgiven of all of your sins. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, forever keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and his precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for his sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through his word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.